Someone asked me if I was going to do a Christmas message for you. And I thought about that. I thought, well, maybe I should. I usually hold back, like on Father's Day or Mother's Day or whatever. But on our Savior's birthday and the season surrounding that, we should be talking about that all the time anyway. And I think it's really neat to think about how God loved us enough to leave heaven and to be born as a baby. Only his mind could come up with that. Let me ask you a question. That led me to this message this morning, that thought. Have you ever laid your finger in a baby's hand and they grab it? You think Joseph did that with Jesus? Yeah, think about that. The hand that created all things grabbed a hold of his daddy's finger at one point. Have you ever wondered about how things really went? I mean, we know this Christmas story. We've heard this over and over, and it's wonderful. But what might have happened behind the scenes? Do you ever wonder about that? That little video was so funny. The angel telling Joseph, and it probably is more true than you know, because Joseph wasn't particularly liking this whole thing that was going on because his wife was pregnant and he knew good and well that it wasn't him. It's an amazing, amazing story of God's love for you and for me. And this morning, I know that this is going to make Butch laugh hard. We're going to do something different. I'm going to read to you a story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem from the perspective of one of my favorite authors. He likes to look at things like this and speculate a little bit. And I don't think that hurts us to do either, to think about Christmas. I'm more in the mood for Christmas this year than I've been in a long time. I'm a bah humbug kind of guy. Everybody's on the wrong track. Grouchy old man, and I'm so in the mood for Christmas now. And I think it's partly because I've been around you. And I needed that. Ken Geyer describes what might have been the most amazing and puzzling event in all of human history. And it would be superseded only by the death, burial, and resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I would like for you to just focus on this story. Just close your eyes. Don't let any distractions get in the way. And listen. And enjoy. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7 records, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. No rooms at all, from what I heard. For the census, the royal family has to travel 85 miles, and Joseph walks, while Mary, 9 months pregnant, rides side saddle on a donkey, feeling every jolt of the trip. And by the time they arrive, the small hamlet of Bethlehem is swollen from an influx of travelers. The inn is packed. People are feeling lucky if they were able to negotiate even a small space on the floor. And it is late, and everyone is asleep, and there's absolutely no room. But fortunately, the innkeeper's not all shekels and mites. True, his stable is crowded with his guests' animals, but if they could squeeze out a little privacy there, they were welcome to it. And Joseph looks over at his wife, Mary, whose attention is concentrated on fighting a contraction. We'll take it. And the night is still when Joseph creaks open that stable door. And as he does, a chorus of barn animals takes note of the intrusion. The stench is pungent and humid, as there have not been enough hours in the day to tend the guests, let alone the livestock that they brought. And a small oil lamp lent them by the innkeeper flickers to dance shadows on the walls. A disquieting place for a woman in the throes of childbirth, far from home, far from family, far from what she had expected for her firstborn. But Mary makes no complaint. It is a relief just to finally get off of her feet and get off of the donkey, and she leans back against the wall, aching, feet swollen, contractions growing harder and closer together. His eyes dart around the stable, and not a minute to lose. Quickly, a feeding trough would have to make do for a crib. Hay would serve as a mattress. Blankets. Oh yeah, his robe, that would help. And those rags hung out to dry would help. Another contraction doubles Mary over and sends him racing for some water. And the birth would not be easy, either for the mother or the child, for every royal privilege ended for this child at conception. And a scream from Mary knifes through the calm of that silent night. Joseph returns, breathless, water sloshing from the wooden bucket, and the top of the baby's head has already pushed its way into the world. Sweat pours from Mary's face as Joseph, the most unlikely of midwives in all of Judea, rushes to her side. The involuntary contractions are not enough, and Mary has to push with all her strength, almost as if God were refusing to come into the world. And so Joseph places a garment beneath her, and with a final push and a long sigh, the baby's born. The Messiah has arrived. Elongated head from the constricting journey through the birth canal, light skin as the pigment would take days or even weeks to surface, mucus in his ears and nostrils, wet and slippery from the amniotic fluid, the son of the Most High God, umbilically tied to a lowly Jewish girl. The baby chokes and coughs, and Joseph instinctively turns him over and clears his throat, and then he cries. Mary reaches for her shivering baby and lays him on her chest, and he begins to nurse. Mary can feel his racing heartbeat. Deity nursing from a young maiden's breast. Can anything be more puzzling or more profound? And Joseph sits exhausted and silent, full of wonder. And the baby finishes and sighs, the divine word reduced to a few unintelligible sounds, and then for the first time, his eyes fix on his mother's. Deity straining to focus, the light of the world squinting. Tears pool in her eyes, and she touches his tiny hand, and that hand that once sculpted mountain ranges clings to her finger, and she looks up at Joseph, and through a watery veil of tears, their souls touch. And he crowds closer to his betrothed, and together they stare at this baby Jesus, whose heavy eyelids begin to close. It has been a long journey, and the king needs to sleep. I just thought that was an interesting way to read the story. With barely a ripple of notice, God stepped into the warm lake of humanity without protocol, without pretension. Where you would have expected angels, there were flies. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys and a few haltered cows, a nervous group of sheep, a tethered camel, and a scurry of curious barn mice, maybe. Except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her joy. Yes, there were angels announcing the Savior's arrival, but only to a band of blue-collar shepherds. And yes, a magnificent star shone in the sky to mark his birthplace, but only three foreigners bothered to look up and follow it. And God snuck into the world in a baby's body. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Think about how much God loves you, that he was that inventive. Who of us could have thought anything close to that? No, it's too far-reaching. We couldn't have. In Bethlehem, that prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled. It is significant for many reasons. The first would have to be that God changed how he dealt with mankind. And this is important for us, because in the ancient days, you couldn't approach God's holy mountain. An animal couldn't approach God's holy mountain without dying. You couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant. You'd be struck dead. God was unapproachable. He was distant. He was feared. He was God. Nobody knew that he loved. I think when I was growing up, this is the side of God that I was taught. And I feared him and didn't know that he loved me. So we need to get that. This changed all of that. God in flesh, Emmanuel, he was born into this world as a vulnerable little baby, and he opened the door for you and I to reach out for him and find him there near to us. God came into this world just for us, and now he's accessible to each one of us. We don't have to walk alone. I don't have to stand up here on my own, because I couldn't. He holds me up. If you think I'm good, don't think I'm good. I'm terrible. God is good. He makes this stuff happen. Nobody else could have called me out of my selfish little life and made me stand up in front of you. I didn't want to do this. God is amazing. In this, the church age, we have so many privileges. We can approach God. Sandy and I were leaving for church this morning, and for once we were so early, it was pathetic. And so we get in the car, we start backing out, and she said, "Oh," and I forget what it was that we forgot, because I forget all the time. So we got backed out the garage door. "Oh, it was a cooler. Yeah, we're going to go shopping today." She said, "You need a cooler." And I'm like, "Oh." And so I turned around at the barn and came back. The garage door opener didn't want to work. I'm like, "What happened? It just worked a minute ago." Came back into the garage, got out, got the cooler, put a bag of ice in there. You know, everything's great. Start out down the road. We forgot something else. And we forgot something else. And we finally left on time. But before we left, we were both so rattled. But my wife is very spiritual and wonderful. And she grabbed a hold of my hand. And she prayed over us before we drove out of there, because we were a mess. And we needed God to take that over. But thanks to Christ being who he is and being accessible to us, we have a direct line to God the Father, his throne room. And on a stupid morning like that, we can ask him to watch over us because we need it. Or in the hardest of times, we can ask him to take over because we can't handle it. What a gift that he's given us. We can come to him and say, "Father, help me." And we can grab a hold of his finger like a baby babies. Don't forget that picture. Don't let go of that thought. You are his baby. Hold on to his finger. He's mighty. He can handle it all. You don't have to handle any of it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to you for this day and for the blessings that we have and the fact that you came to this earth, that you're our God, that we're your babies. I pray that you'll protect us, watch over us, bless this family that gathers here, and increase them. Help them to find joy and wonder at your birth and at the gifts you've given us. In Jesus' name.